All right, the clock says 9 o'clock already. Well, it doesn't really say anything, but, you know, if I look at it. Good morning and welcome. Happy Valentine's Day to you. Always a good reminder to about love and that we should express our love to one another. Of course, the greatest gift of love that we've ever experienced is why we're here this morning in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. A couple of announcements for you this morning. We do not have choir practice tonight, okay? The bulletin does say choir practice, but it is officially canceled for tonight, Valentine's Day, and it's just too cold to sing, especially outside, right? So no choir practice tonight. A couple of events going on for the men on Tuesday. This Tuesday is the men's fellowship breakfast at the family restaurant at 8:30. If you're able to come out for that. And then also the witnessing support group is Tuesday evening, 6 p.m. at church. Okay, so two events coming up for men on Tuesday. Our annual meeting is next week. It was canceled because of snow last time, so next Sunday evening, not tonight, but next Sunday evening, the 21st, that's when we'll be having our quarterly meeting where we'll be affirming nominations for the next year, voting on the nominations. So please remember that. The snow blowing schedule needs somebody for the first week of March, and it hasn't been real fun out there with the really severe cold, but it looks like the weather forecast by next week we're going to be 30 degrees warmer. It's actually going to have a high of 33. So I'm sure the shorts will come out by then, but if you're able to help out with the snow blowing schedule, we would greatly appreciate that. And then I'm just going to leave you with a warm thought. Save the date. July 11th will be our church picnic. And you can just imagine what it will be like with warm weather, green grass, and enjoying warm picnic foods. Things won't even get cold. So that's in July 11th. This morning, I'd like to invite Gail up to talk about the ladies' conference that's coming up and the guest speaker, Cynthia McGuire. So she'll do that, and then Kurt will come.
Good morning. I probably really don't need this microphone, but that's okay. I'll do it anyway. Ladies, if you have not considered attending the women's conference in 2 weeks, I strongly encourage you to do that. Come to as many sessions as you are able. Cynthia McGuire is a lady I could sit and listen to all day long and not even say a word, and I know you find that hard to believe. But she has a fascinating story. She has a fascinating testimony, and she is very passionate about the calling that the Lord has placed on her heart. And I know that you will be truly blessed by the words that she will bring to us for this conference. It's Friday night, the 26th, I believe. When you're retired, you don't remember dates so well. Friday night and then Saturday morning, two sessions, and then lunch afterwards. So I do strongly encourage you. She's working very diligently. I communicated with her this past week. And I just strongly encourage you to do that. You can email me or put your reservation slip in my mailbox. And look forward to seeing all of you there. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad so many made it. It was quite the morning. So we woke up and we had a snowdrift about knee-high in the middle of the driveway. And then right around 8 o'clock, the snowplow came. And we had, it was about up to Maria's waist when she was out there shoveling. No, I'm teasing. No, the boys were out there, which is why they're not here yet, because they had to shower afterward. But anyway, it was a lot. And then, we're driving in this morning. Oh, no, they are here. Okay, they got here. So we're driving in this morning, and I'm already just kind of a little tense just because it's cold and the snow. And yesterday I was trying to back my car out of the driveway, and it ended up sliding off, and it was hard to get it back on. And this morning it was the same kind of thing where it was really hard to, so I was just tense. And so, you know, we're probably 5 minutes into the trip, And I look down, and my pants are just covered with these little yellow dots. I'm like, what is this? So I'm trying to pull them off. They won't even come off. It's almost like Velcro. Realize that my newer work gloves that are lined are evidently cheap, and they're disintegrating. And I'm like, oh, no. So one of those mornings. I don't know if you ever had one of those, probably. But we are glad to be here. Those of you down south who are watching, hey, no Snickers or anything like that. So anyway, all right. So our family of the week this week are the Nallys. Three things that we can remember them in prayer for this week. First, Mike has been working with the police officers of Fond du Lac City. I don't know, I think county too. All right, so he used to be a police officer there. He's got a, you know, an unusual opportunity, therefore, to reach them. And he's already started witnessing to them. He's working with another man, and they're praying for opportunities to share the gospel with all the officers. So be in prayer for Mike. Second, be in prayer for their homeschooling. It's always a blessing. It's always a lot of work. So pray that their homeschooling goes well. And finally, for God's blessing upon Mike's job. It's going very well. Pray that it continue to. Our missionary of the week this week is Yegor and Anna Mikhailov. So I was messaging Yegor through Facebook, I think it was a week ago, a little less than a week ago. And I can't remember why, but anyway, we were going back and forth, and I was telling him that we have minus 23 Celsius, that was at the time that I sent it, because they don't know Fahrenheit, and he sent back, yeah, well, it's minus 50 Celsius here right now, and maybe you guys will have a real winter yet, you know, something like that. So anyway, you think it's cold here, it's super cold there. But pray for them, for his seminary studies. He's not only a pastor working very diligently at many things, but he's in seminary as well. So pray for strength for him that with that. He's mentoring many young men. So pray for his service to them. And then the reaching of the villages. Now is the best time in Siberia to reach the far-flung villages. You say, what? Minus 50 Celsius? I don't even know what that is in Fahrenheit, but it's very, very cold. Why would now be the prime time to reach these villages? The reason is the villages are inaccessible for most of the year, because if you've studied Siberia, there are rivers and marshes and streams everywhere on the northern part of it. So you can't just get from point A to point B. There are no roads. There aren't airstrips to these small cities and villages, okay? The only way to get there is by dog sled when the waters freeze. So as cold as it is, it's a blessing because the gospel can get to these far-flung places. And he's very involved in that. So let's pray for the Mikhailov family. And then finally, our Christians, our persecuted saints of the week are Christians in Congo. In the past several days, Islamic terrorists have been violently attacking the Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So that's in Central Africa. You know, it's formerly Zaire. It's a place where there's a lot of Christianity, and it's kind of unnerving. It's more than kind of unnerving that the Muslim North Africa is pressing down now into Central Africa, not in small, but in major ways. So you're seeing persecution keep going further south, because you have Christianity in South Africa and Islam in North Africa, and Christianity is peaceful, Islam is not, and Islam just keeps pressing down but militantly, and they're still doing this. So we're seeing this even in Central Africa and Congo. So they are launching violent attacks against people in the Democratic Republic of Congo and Central Africa as innocent men, women, and children are being killed almost daily. In the past month, more than 100 people were murdered, and a majority of them were reportedly Christians. Open Doors reports that around 46 people belonging to the Pygmy ethnic group were killed on January 14th by these extremists who are believed to be associated with the Allied Democratic Forces. Members of this ethnic group face widespread persecution and discrimination. So let's pray for God's intervention in these brutal attacks and that these terrorists will be brought to justice. It is not easy to bring them to justice. They go into a village from the forest. Congo is most of it is a heavily, deeply rock tropical rainforest, okay? So they can just come out of nowhere and then blend back into the deep, deep, you know, places where nobody, no humans are, and disappear. So very difficult to bring them to justice. We'll pray for that. So let's go to prayer. Our Lord, this morning, the polar vortex is upon us. It's descended in our area once again, like last week, and yet so many have been able to make it. We're thankful that they're here, and we're thankful for all the rest who are watching at home. We pray for your blessing upon your word. May I be able to communicate it clearly and forcefully for your sake, as Jesus' message to the church of Thyatira is pertinent not just for 2,000 years ago, but for the Christians in churches today. We pray for your blessing upon your word. We also pray for the Nally family. We're thankful for Mike, Robin, their kids. We're thankful that Mike has had an opportunity recently, actually just last week, to share Christ with two police officers, and we ask that you'll give him and his partner many other opportunities to share Jesus and the gospel, the light, salvation with those who are experiencing a lot of pressures right now. We also pray for your blessing upon their homeschooling ministry, especially for Robin, as she's diligent and busy all the time, taking care of the home and taking care of much of the homeschooling. And then we pray also for your blessing upon Mike's work. We're thankful that he has gotten this fantastic new job fairly recently and that it is going so well. So, Lord, prosper him and them in their work. We're thankful, too, for the Mikolevs, for Igor and Anna. Igor is a godly man, a believer who wants to serve you with all his heart, and he is expending probably almost every minute of the day and all of his energy in different types of service, including seminary studies. So in addition to all of his pastoral service, Lord, we pray for strength for him and mental acuity, just the ability to stay awake even as he burns the candle at both ends and studies hard in his classes. So enable him to do well, but especially just to learn all the things that are being taught. We pray, too, for his ministry of discipling younger men. He has, I think, three that regularly meet and others who meet a little bit less frequently. But, Lord, we pray for that. That he will continue to have opportunity to mentor them in Christ. And then we pray for the villages that are far flung all across an area the size of the country of India. Some of these villages have heard the gospel once, or maybe now, I think about 23 of them have a church in them. And yet there are thousands of villages that dot the landscape that are just so far removed from civilization that they have yet to hear the name of Jesus once. Lord, we pray for these villages with shamans and animistic worship. They are bound by the chains of darkness, and Satan has his way there. We pray for the piercing truth, the light, that it would come and emblazon the darkness such that people in these places would come to know you. So speed Igor and the other missionaries who go out on these dog sled teams, youth group members who go out, and people who sing and play instruments
and share Christ, Lord. Use them in great ways to reach multiple villages, even this winter. We pray finally for Christians in Congo. We ask that you will protect our missionary friends that we have, churches that we know that are there. There's more and more, even in the big cities, persecution that's happening. There are attacks that are unfortunately fairly regular now. Lord, it's sad to see, and so we pray for the truth to combat the physical violence of Islam. We don't want physical war. We pray that you will wage and win spiritual warfare for the kingdom of Christ. And Lord, I would be remiss to forget two families today. One, the Januszewskis. We are thankful that Lori's mother is now with you in heaven. And we are especially thankful that she's back with us after so long taking care of her mom 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is a delight to see her here. And we pray your blessing, Lord, the riches and rewards that will come to the Januszewskis for taking care of her mom are incalculable and are unknown to us yet, but will be known to them in the future. And so, Lord, we're thankful. And then we pray, too, for the Weiss family, Charles and Missy. Missy especially, as she lost her mom this week. It is a joy, actually, to know that her mom, with a life of 61 years of abuses and addiction, is over. And it wouldn't be a joy if 3 weeks ago she had not come to a saving faith in you. And so we are thankful for Milo and Patty and all of the evangelistic efforts that they are doing on in an ongoing way, and that Milo had an opportunity to lead Mickey to Christ. And so we pray, thanking you that she was saved and that she's now with you in heaven. And so, Lord, comfort Missy's heart, we pray today. Again, thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. May our service be a blessed time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In the back of your hymnals, you will find how deep the Father's love for us. It may not be in the extreme back, but one page over, but it's in the back of your hymnal. If you find that, please, let's stand and sing about the love and how deep the Father's love is for us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, may sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gift. in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I dim from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have been my ransom.
Number 90 in your hymnals, please. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Number 90 in your hymnals. And we're going to sing the optional, that means the fourth verse. There'll be a little interlude, and then we'll sing the fourth verse.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts on full like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy rays. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, everlasting, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who liveth, love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortal joy, the mighty chorus, which the morning stars began, all divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
517 says, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. 517.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in His boundless love and mercy. sin. He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he gave it over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what can we say but thank you? Thank you, thank you, that you've sealed our pardon and you've set us free, free from sin. And you did it all through the cross of Christ. How can we say thanks for the things you've done for us? You have blessed us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You've blessed us in many ways. And we thank you, Father, for your blessings and for the gifts that you have given us. The gifts that you give us that really and rightfully belong to you. And you allow us to be blessed by giving back. What a joy. So use these gifts and these through our giving to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
morning. We'll be in the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis 1, reading verses 1 through 31. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God sent them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heaven." So God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
In your bulletins, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, oh, lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, you're forever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
My heart
has already been blessed by being here. It's been blessed by the fellowship before the service. John, it was blessed by your reading of Genesis 1. That was a very fine reading of that chapter. We're going to be studying the book of Leviticus after we're done with the seven churches of the Revelation. And the more that I've studied Leviticus, the more I realized we're going to need to have maybe three or four sermons from the book of Genesis, and then three or four sermons from the book of Exodus, so that we can actually understand what is happening in Leviticus, because they're all together. And so I chose the book of Genesis as a scripture reading for, you know, the upcoming more than 1 month, or about a year, in order to really introduce us afresh to the book. You say, introduce us? Like, I've read Genesis a lot. Yeah, and so have I, like a lot of times. And yet there are windows into that book that I've never seen before. And just what's really happening in the book is more than just the stories and the morals. When you look at the literary features and the editor's comments, Moses' comments, and so forth, there's much there that I've just never seen. And I pray that we'll be able to grasp it as we go into Leviticus, because without grasping Genesis and Exodus, we really can't do justice to the third book and the center of the Pentateuch. And then Earl and Carol, again, my heart was blessed by the song. I don't know, a lot of people, you know, we're all different, right? And I'm one of those kinds of people who can just pick something and just focus on it like a laser. Okay, that's me. Others, they're not like that. Do a lot of things at once and so forth. I cannot do two things at once at all. So, you know, I've been known to have my mind on something and run into the door, you know, because I'm that focused. Well, normally before the service, I'm laser focused on the text and on prayer for God's blessing. And the song today, the last song that Earl led and Carol played for, permeated my prayer time. And it's a good thing, not a bad thing, but diverted my thoughts from prayer to worship of Christ. Jesus to you, how does it go? Jesus to you, we turn our eyes, something like that. I was just like, wow, I can't even pray. This is so good. So I was already, you know, worshiping in these ways. And it brings us to a wonderful, somewhat interesting and sometimes difficult text, but a wonderful text in Revelation chapter 2. So would you turn to the second chapter of Revelation? We're going to read verses 18 through 29 and learn from our Lord Jesus some important truths that he taught long ago to the church of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her,
I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Give us that ear, Lord. Jesus, thank you for these words that you spoke and had written to the church of Thyatira, a church long gone, distant. Ruins are covered with dust, but though the Thyatiran believers are now long dead, this message of yours lives on. And it is not just for them, it is for the churches of all ages, including our own. May you apply this so tenderly and yet directly when needed to our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. So in each of the seven churches, what we're doing is we're figuring out what is the attribute of Christ that he reveals to each church. And then secondly, if you could describe that church, each church, with one word, what word would you choose? So look at the divine attribute of Christ. Eyes like flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. What is Jesus communicating through those words? I believe he is communicating the fact that he will be, in fact, even currently is, the judge. So the word there is judge. And if we were to have a one-word description for this church, what would you choose? I had a hard time because this church has, in some ways, some similarities with one that has gone before. I chose the word divided. This is a divided church. In fact, it's so divided that the church is precariously perched on the edge of a cliff. This is a church that is in danger. And even though its elders don't see, don't appreciate how severe the problem is, Jesus does. And he's not going to let the one side of the church that's creating the division get away with it. So the message of Jesus to Thyatira and to us today is that a church divided by sin requires immediate attention. A church divided by sin requires immediate attention. How does Jesus handle this complicated church? He does so by describing his five responses to their actions. Each of their actions brings a response of Christ. And we are going to look at all five of Jesus' responses in his letter to Thyatira. The first one is in verse 18. Second is in verse 19. The third response is in verses 20 through 23. The fourth response is in verses 24 and 25. And the final one is in the last verses 26 through 29. So, what is Jesus' first response to the church in Thyatira? In verse 18, it is the response of punishment. He is saying that tolerating evil will bring my judgment. Churches ought not to tolerate evil. But sometimes, as we're going to see in this passage, the evil is so complicated that it may be really difficult to know what to do and how to handle it. Well, Jesus knows, and He's going to tell us how to handle complications like this. So, judgment. Were they tolerating problems within the church? Verse 20 even uses that word. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. We're not going to get to verse 20 yet. Go back to verse 18. But they are tolerating Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? We'll find out in a minute. They're tolerating it. And so Jesus, therefore, verse 18, reveals Himself with the characteristic of judgment. Let's reread verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Remember, these are Jesus' words. Directly from Him. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. If I might translate or update the wording of eyes like fire, because when we read eyes like fire, maybe it doesn't quite communicate to us what Jesus in the Greek is saying here. When you think of eyes like fire, are you just thinking like, wow, he needs, you know, some like heavy duty eye drops? No. That's not what this is saying. It is saying that Jesus has, in our parlance, X-ray eyes. All through this passage, you're going to see time and again that Jesus knows what's going on behind closed doors as Jezebel, whoever that is leading worship. And He's not going to tolerate it. Jesus is coming. He's going to deal with it. He's given opportunities to repent. They haven't. So now is it's time. So Jesus, when it says fiery eyes, He's got X-ray vision. He sees through roofs. He sees through walls. In fact, His knowledge, His understanding permeates our skulls, knows our minds, permeates our chests, knows what's going on in our hearts. And so, because He knows what's happening in the church of Thyatira, He describes Himself also as having feet of burnished bronze. Now, I worked on like how to communicate that, like elephant feet for pounding or so forth. But these are Jesus' feet. I didn't want to go to an animal. So just think of it as if Jesus has great big Sorel winter boots. I've got a big pair of winter boots for the deep snow that go up almost to my knee. And I clomp around when I've got those on. Well, Jesus has something like that on, only they're not soft and so forth. They are metal hard. Burnished bronze, they're sharp, they're shiny and well polished. And what is He going to do with that? He is going to stomp out the sin of the church of Thyatira. He is describing Himself as the judge. This is the first of Jesus' five responses to their actions. In the second one, we move from punishment now to praise. Praise. I've talked about punishment. We talked about judgment. You know, it's kind of been negative, but you know what? It's not all negative. There's actually some pretty serious good here. And we see that in verse 19. The praise
is describing the fact that these Christians are growing. They are growing in the Christian graces. What we might describe as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Or the 15 characteristics of love. There are some. Do you see that word in the text a couple times? There are some, even though the church has got this Jezebel woman, there are some, in fact, probably many, maybe half the church. Who knows? I can't give you a percentage, maybe 3/4, but there are some who are solid. They are believers. They love Christ. And they have been growing. Look at verse 19. They're growing in the Christian graces, and that will bring Jesus' commendation. Growing in the Christian graces will bring my commendation. I forgot to read the word for the blank. Don't you hate it when the speaker does that? All right, so now to verse 19. All right. I know your works. I know. Jesus knows. He's got X-ray vision. He knows what's going on inside everybody's heart and mind. I know. And it's not all bad. Please, he's saying, to those of you who are walking with the Lord, don't feel yourself abused by my words. I love you. I love what you're doing. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. And that your latter works exceed the first. Jesus observes what is happening, and it sounds like a pretty solid church. I mean, we haven't even gotten to the bad part yet, really. So it sounds like a solid church. You look at it maybe from the outside, and you're thinking, wow, this is great. Until you get into the church and start realizing that there's something souring, right, in the back. But this group, the sum of the church, They are growing in love. Their faith is stronger now than it had been in the past. Their service is increasing. They are patiently enduring. And it's probably not just Jezebel and that clique, but they're also patiently enduring suffering, persecution, and so forth. Probably multifaceted reference there to endurance. And that your latter works exceed the first. And you can go two ways with that phrase. Latter works exceed the first. It's either talking about the quantity of the works, that is, you're doing more now than you were before, or more likely, at least in my opinion, it's talking about the quality of the works. The things you're doing now are even better because you're growing in grace. So, that's why the next point is so surprising. You read verse 19 and it looks good, and then you see verses 20 through 23 and you're thinking, you know, thank God I'm at a church like ours. You know, thank God this isn't happening here. But it's just so, it seems like so dichotomous, so good, and then immediate transition into what is so bad. So what are the five responses to Jesus' actions here? First, to the church's actions. Jesus' response is judgment, verse 18, commendation or praise, verse 19, and then third, in verses 20 through 23, prophecy. What is he prophesying, preaching and foretelling? It's the disconnecting of holiness from religion. And when holiness and true heart religion are separated, what happens? Jesus says, it will bring my wrath. Wrath. That is Jesus' response. Don't disconnect holiness from true and undefiled religion. And I'm using religion there the way James does in chapter 1, okay? Not, you know, the kind of religiosity, but I'm using it in the positive sense, as it's a good thing. So, verses 20 through 23. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So let's unpack these verses progressively here. First, the word tolerate. Something really bad is happening in this church. I mean, it's obvious to most, if not all. It's not good. It stinks. It's rotten. In fact, it's way beyond expiration date. Okay? And yet the church is, quote, tolerating it. Look at how good things are in verse 19, and now look at how, so doesn't that seem like a disconnect? Like, how could they be tolerating this while things are going seemingly well for so many in the church? So I pondered that a while. This is my take on it. I could be off some or maybe a lot, but I think this is what's happening. Why is the leadership tolerating this? Why are the members tolerating this? That is an important question to answer. I wonder if they're not afraid to deal with the situation because it's going to blow things up. If enough of the church has been sucked into this seducing teaching and immoral practice, and you don't actually know, and I'm going to make the argument in a minute that the elders and the people in the church don't totally know all of what's going on here. I mean, they know there's something wrong, but I don't know that they actually knew what Jezebel was doing. Okay? So they don't totally know what all's really happening. They just know there's a problem. But to deal with that the church could just come apart. I wonder if they're afraid to deal with the situation. And then two, maybe they're procrastinating as well because they don't realize how precarious of a position the church is in. It's way worse than they realize. Because I don't know that they actually know all of what's going on. But Jesus does, and He says it's time. So He reveals to everybody what's happening. Jezebel. This is what I have against you. You're tolerating that woman. Now, she's called Jezebel. I highly doubt that was her name. But I believe it was a woman and that she was doing exactly what these words say she was doing. She's called Jezebel because there are parallels between her actions and teaching and Jezebel in the Old Testament, the queen wife of Ahab, and what she was doing. So what was Jezebel doing in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17 and following? I mean, Jezebel was a pagan queen. The kings of Israel weren't supposed to marry them. Solomon set a really bad example, like really bad. And ever after, the kings, often to cement alliances with foreign countries, the kings of Israel and Judah would marry the daughters of pagan kings to hopefully, make their borders safer. So that's what happens here. Only Jezebel is one high-powered woman, very talented, and very direct. And so what does she do? I'm talking back in 1 Kings now, not in Revelation. She comes to Israel, brings her daddy's religion, and outlaws the worship of Yahweh. If you read 1 Kings 16, before Jezebel really, or the Elijah narrative begins, you'll find that King Ahab did something that was worse than any other king in the history of Israel. Now, that's pretty hard to do because there were some pretty bad things that had happened. What in the world could Ahab have done that was worse? He, through Jezebel's, prodding, not only allowed the prophets of Baal and the worship of Baal and the prophetesses of Asherah and the worship of Asherah. Not only did they allow that, did he allow that, but Jezebel actually got him. I don't know. Did she cry and throw fits? Was she just really high power? I don't know. We don't know exactly, but she got him, the king of Israel, to outlaw the worship of Yahweh. And Jezebel tried to find and kill every last prophet. Not many of them survived. And it was illegal in Israel to worship Yahweh. Jezebel took over. And what was her teaching? I mean, if you know Baal, and so many of us do, and Asherah, Baal is the male, Asherah is the female goddess. Okay, they're married, if you will. And every different city has its own Baal. So you have Baal Zephron, Baal whatever, okay. So you have all these different Baals. They're really just representing demons. But the point, I think, of the connection, one of the points of the connection is that when Jezebel introduces Baal and Asherah, Asherah is a pole, Baal is the... Okay, so the consort, when she introduces that, what is she introducing? She is introducing the worship of the male and female that encouraged, in fact, even required, sorry to say it, but sexual indulgence. It was a good thing, not a bad thing. And that is so contrary to Yahweh God. It is so contrary to Israel. It is, isn't it? I mean, you couldn't get something more messed up religiously than to outlaw the worship of Yahweh and all of what's good, and then switch to Asherah, which encourages and requires licentiousness and sensuality in order to be holy. There's nothing more unholy than that. So what is, now moving to Revelation, the New Testament, what is this Jezebel doing? She's doing things just like the Jezebel of old. Now her name, her first name wasn't Jezebel, but it was a real woman, and Jesus calls her this purposely. So what is she doing? I think we're talking about the pre-Gnostic heresies. They were already in John's day, because you can see in 1 John that the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John about 5 years before Revelation, John is already dealing with the pre-Gnostic ideas. I'm not going to bore you with all the details about what Gnosticism is, okay? Because hours, I mean, that could take hours to describe it. All I'm going to do is just give you a snapshot of it, so that you'll understand what this church is tolerating, even if they didn't fully know it. This woman, self-proclaimed prophetess, is gathering followers quietly at first. And then once she's got enough of an authority base of initiates into her teaching, then she can slowly become bolder and bolder. And we're somewhere between, you know, the initial phase of her teaching and where she's taken over the church. She hasn't taken over the church yet. Thank the Lord for that. But Jesus knows it's coming, so He's coming. Okay. Now, what is she doing? What's she teaching? Here's what she's teaching. It's Greek dualism. Yawn. Okay. The body's bad. Matter is evil. The spirit's good. So your whole goal in life is to, you know, eventually die and get rid of your body, shed your body like a snake sheds its skin, and get to heaven or the afterlife or whatever you believe, and you'll be pure spirit. Only in pure spirit form can you be holy. Again, yawn. Like, oh, all right. Yeah. So how does that translate into living, especially if you're part of a church and you claim to be a Christian? Here's why it matters. If you're following this teaching, then what you do, since the body is evil and the spirit is good, you can and do as a part of your worship, indulge in the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh are not a bad thing in Gnostic teaching. They're a good thing. That's Jezebel right there. Sexual immorality, promiscuity, a blessed and holy thing. You say, what? Yeah. But you don't know it right away. Because you're not part of, go to verse 24, middle of the verse, the deep things. That's Gnostic teaching. You become an initiate. Okay, and then there are levels. And you're allowed to know more the deeper into Gnosticism you go. You don't know everything that's happening at the beginning when you first join her clique in the church. But within time, you know, everything's revealed. And where do you end up? Well, you end up in, to use Jesus' words, in bed with her. Now, he's going to visit that bed with judgment, okay? But that's where they are. So sensual, sickening, gross things that ought to repel a Christian are not just allowed by this teaching, but are encouraged and even required if you want to get deep into this religion. Can you believe that a church tolerated that? Right? Once again, I doubt that the leadership understood the magnitude of what was actually, not all the details. I highly doubt they did. Because this was secretive. It's known to have been very secretive. But I want you, if you can, to put yourself in the pew of the Church of Thyatira when the messenger brought this letter to the church and read it for the first time. So we're sitting in the Church of Thyatira. The messenger comes, says that these are the words of Jesus. He has written this letter to you. And he proceeds to read. Can you imagine the reactions of this lady when the letter's read? That everybody knows. Whoa. It is scandalous. Like, I can't believe you are letting... Whew. You know, it's kind of like, you know, shame, shame, shame. Although, like, magnified 100 times. Like, whoa. As these words of Jesus are revealing what's really going on in this woman's house and probably other houses, in under the guise of Christianity, then, you know, I think at that point, like, wow, this has gone way too far. I imagine this lady is just sitting there steaming and shaking, face is flushed. She's furious. And she's unrepentant. I wonder what her followers are doing. I mean, some of them are more deeply initiated. They know what they've been doing. Others are not so much, and they're like, what? What have I gotten my wife and kids into? What are we doing? You know, so imagine there's two responses. And Jesus describes two. He's going to judge some of them. And he calls some of them to repentance. So some of them are repenting, probably. Others are hardening. But imagine the shock of the rest. Now that everyone knows what she's teaching and what they're practicing, there's not going to be any more tolerating this. So it's deep, dark wickedness. It is a, by the way, the Gnostics in the churches, Gnosticism was the number one heresy of the second century. From AD 100 to 200, the number one heresy that churches dealt with was this, Gnosticism. Remember, John's writing this letter in AD 95. It's right on the early edge of this. This idea of Greek dualism, that the body is evil and the spirit is good, everybody grew up with that as the de facto knowledge thought in Greek society in this region. So it's just normal, seems normal to them. But here you have this clique within the church that has an arrogant, snooty eliteness. We're better than you. You don't know all the inner secrets that we teach. There is that. There's a lot of that going on in early Christianity. But I think really the way to bridge that, all of what we've just said to us today, is this. Please catch this. Don't fall for the myth of disconnecting holiness from following Christ. I'm going to say that again. Don't fall for the myth of disconnecting holiness, holy living, Christ-like living, from following Christ. You say, no one does that. No. Are you familiar with The Young, the Restless, and the Reformed, the books, and the movement? It's not real large, but it's very, or at least has been popular. It's still out there among the 20-somethings, 30s. Young, Restless, and Reformed. We are Reformed theologians. We believe God's Word and so forth, but we're young and we're restless. And if you read their stuff, some of it's good. Some of it sounds really, really good. And so I'm not going to condemn the whole movement, just like Jesus wouldn't condemn it all. But some of it's really despicable. Okay? Some of it sounds just like Jezebel. Things like this. Pornography won't hurt me. It isn't that serious of a problem. God knows my weakness and hasn't helped me overcome it, so I guess it's okay. That's disconnecting holiness from following Christ. That's Jezebel. That's that seductive idea that will, especially when they're preaching seemingly solid stuff, and then they say things like that, like, you can be forgiven. Don't even worry about this. God hasn't helped you. Go ahead and just kind of do it. It's okay. Ooh. Or, God made wine. So drinking, getting drunk to escape the pressures of life isn't a sin. Now, I know it says that drunkenness is a sin, but you know what? If I'm drinking to escape the pressures of the day, that's different. It's different. And it's tolerant. All right, so those are just two examples. That's the kind of thing that's going on in America now. All right? It is Jezebel-like idea. It is teaching like that. It's disconnecting holiness from following Christ. And because it hit the news in such a big way this week, and you may have, many I'm sure have seen this, I'm going to mention it. I think it's detestable, and I'm sick, and I don't even know what I'm going to do with all of his books. I don't know how many I have, but I'm speaking of Ravi Zacharias. So if you know who he is, famous Indian, evangelical preacher and apologist. He's written a ton of stuff, spoken all over the world. He just passed away. And I didn't even know this. I mean, evidently, there's been stuff on for a long, long time. But, sometimes you don't necessarily listen to just like hearsay and gossip and so forth. You don't. You got to be careful what you listen to. But when the Ravi Zacharias Ministry International admitted to allowing Ravi to get away with all this, and when the board members, of course, they didn't know all of the things that were going on, Sounds just like this church, doesn't it? They didn't know all the things. They didn't know how bad, but they just saw some abuses. But whoa. I read, if you're familiar with the Gospel Coalition website, I read one of the articles about, you know, what happened with Ravi Zacharias, and this is from a good author, and he said, you know, I don't know if, he basically said, Jesus is going to judge Ravi Zacharias, and he's essentially saying, I don't know if the man's going to heaven. I don't know if he was actually a believer. How does anyone practice that depth of wickedness and go around and preach and call himself a Christian? Maybe he was. I don't know. I have to be careful, right? We have to be careful not to judge him. But the sickening depth of wickedness that this man practiced and that his ministry leaders, how much did they know? They knew a lot. How much did they know? Did they know about the rape? Did they know about all the financial abuses and the, all in the name of Christ. What does that do to us in the eyes of the world? It's not good. What do you think was happening in the eyes of the unbelievers in Thyatira when they kind of knew some of the things that were going on? They may not have known the depth, but they knew some of the things. Not good. So, friend, what are you tolerating in your life? Now look, if you're seeking help and you're accountable, you're wanting to grow, that is way different from I don't care, I'm just going to indulge, it doesn't matter. Those are two very different scenarios. Only by God's grace does any of us sinners grow. We can't grow even an iota without, you know, the scriptures and the power of God's word and the blessings of prayer in Christ and fellowship and all that. There's a big difference between, God, please forgive me, help me, and no one knows what I'm doing. Those are very different things. Don't disconnect holiness from following Christ. You can't do it. That's a myth. And Jesus knows. He's got x-ray eyes. He knows what's going on up here and in here. He knows. There's not, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You are naked. I'm quoting exactly. You are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom you have to do. With whom you have to do, Jesus is the judge. You are naked. There, you don't have any clothing. You have nothing. You stand before Christ completely revealed. All the inner workings of your soul. He knows the whole thing. So don't think, I can hide and do this over here and still, you know, smile and look good at church. Now look, we're all sinners. So kids, don't be thinking, well, my mom, my parents fought, or, you know, there's something wrong with my parents. No. Kids, don't be going there. Don't be judging, you know, others and your parents. You know, deal with yourself. We are all sinners. Each one of us sins. Okay? We all need forgiveness. We are not perfect. We wish we were. We strive for it. We long for it. We pray for it. We're not there. Okay? There's no one perfect. So, neither I nor Christ are condemning believers who are, verse 19, growing, right? No one's condemning that. Jesus is not condemning you. He loves you. He's encouraging you here. But for those who are in that other camp, He's going after that. And so that's why you see verses 24 and 25, the fourth response of Christ, which is perseverance. Obeying the word rather than overreacting to error will bring my blessing. Verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, the rest, the ones who are growing in grace and walking with Christ, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you haven't bought into the teachings, the deep things of Satan, who have not learned what some call, Jezebel's group, call the deep things, Jesus would call, of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay any other burden on you. What does that mean? I don't lay any other burden on you. The church history is full of pendulum swings. Full of it. Off on one side, instead of, you know, going right with the Word of God, the church can often swing right over to the other side. And back and forth, church history. What Jesus is saying here, and I'm going to quote John Stott from his commentary, is this. A new immorality, teaching of Jezebel, a new immorality must not drive us into a new asceticism. What is an ascetic? Somebody who didn't shower, never took a bath, would starve themselves. I mean, some of the most famous ascetics lived up on top of pillars for the rest of their lives, never brushed their teeth. Kings would go to talk with them because they were supposedly holy and knew God better than... I mean, I've read descriptions about like Simon Stylites down in Egypt on top of a column. I mean, he actually had vermin that had bored holes through his teeth. He stunk so bad, you know, kings would go up and talk to him, you know, pharaohs of Egypt, and they'd be like, wow, real, I mean, disgusting. The food that he ate was horrible purposely. Why? Now, that's an extreme ascetic swing, but, ooh, there's wickedness over here in the flesh, so we're going to go way beyond what the Scripture says. And we're going to set up rules that will protect us from this. What's that called? In the New Testament, what would Jesus call it? In the Gospels, it would be Pharisaism. Let's set up our man-made rules that are well beyond Scripture in order to avoid the wickedness. Jesus says, I don't lay any other burden on you. Don't go here. Stay here. Follow my word. Read what we've revealed, my Father and I have revealed to you through the Spirit. Don't become Pharisees. And Jesus tells them this very gently. He's so, I hope my compassion's coming through. I hope I'm emulating Christ. He's so compassionate. He feels for these people in this church who have had to tolerate this. And didn't even know fully what was going on. His heart is overflowing for them. And so he says, I don't lay any other burden on you. Just hold fast to what you have. Just hold fast. Just hold on. I'm coming to help, okay? I love you. Don't give in. Don't give up. And finally, the promise. We'll conclude with this quickly. Verses 26 through 9. There are two promises. The first one is in verse 26. I will give... And then the second one is in verse 28, I will give. So verse 26, I will give, first of all, authority over the nations. He will give them authority over the nations, those who overcome and who have died and gone to heaven. They will be given authority over the nations. When could that possibly happen? And if you look at verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Those who are conquering, who have now gone to heaven after death, they will rule nations with a rod of iron. And any time those nations rebel, it'll be as if they are earthen pots, pots made of clay that are broken in pieces. In other words, if you have a rod of iron, imagine an iron rod, a rebar, okay? And you've got a clay pot, and you take, you know, something's wrong with this clay pot, you just, I mean, look, you don't have to like swing hard and come down on that clay pot to just barely crack it. No, I mean, you just, you know, that thing would shatter. When could that possibly happen? It can't be eternity. Right? It's almost surely what Jesus calls the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. That is the millennium. Parable of the 10 minas, Luke chapter 19, parable of the talents, Matthew 25, and places like that, all corroborate this idea that there will be a time when glorified saints will come back to earth and help Jesus administer the nations who yet have not received holy bodies, translated bodies, for 1,000 years. We could go into that more, but I'm out of time. So the second reward, and then we're done. What is the second thing that Jesus will give to the overcomers in Thyatira as a reward? He will give them the morning star. I think it's pretty easy to figure out what the morning star is because in Revelation chapter 22, it's defined for us. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am, Jesus says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. In other words, Jesus is the morning star. So what is the reward? It's the best one ever. It's enjoying Christ forever, dwelling with Him, interacting with Him, being with Him in His kingdom. I wish I had a little more time to go into that. There's some sweet, sweet ideas in there, but we're going to talk about it so much in Leviticus that I'll refrain for now. Okay, I don't want to go off for another 15 minutes on a trail that I didn't intend to. But enjoying Christ is something you may not really have ever fully appreciated. I hope that this Sabbath day, this Sunday, you will enjoy Christ. Our Lord, we are thankful for the Church of Thyatira, for the believers who, in spite of great opposition, remain faithful and were even growing in your grace. As far as we know, our Lord, there's nothing like this happening in our church. And yet, maybe there are people who are practicing things that are similar by disconnecting what they do with what your word reveals. Perhaps there's one, or maybe there are more, who are hearers of your word but not doers. Thank you for forgiveness, Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross and that we come to you nearly every day in confession. No, we're not perfect. Thank you for growth and for change. But Lord, if there's someone here who's really, really gone down a road of sin, help them. Change them. And we would pray that you'd change them not by your rod of discipline, but change them gently and softly, but whatever's needed, whatever your will is. Lord, thank you for this assembly of believers. It is a delight to be amongst the faithful here. So many precious people. And we pray that this church will always remain true to your word and gentle and loving. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
In closing, number 349 in your hymnals. Oh, how He loves you and me. Indeed He does. 349, shall we stand and sing together?
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could